Let's turn together in our Bibles to the well-known words of Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We'll also be reading in the back of our songbooks and confessing together the words of the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 40. As I said before, we are continuing our series through the Ten Commandments, being reminded that these commandments come in the Catechism in the third section, and how we show our gratitude and our thanksgiving. And the two principal ways that we show our gratitude and our thanksgiving is, first of all, in our prayers, when we tell God that we are thankful, and secondly, when we obey His commandments, when we do and act in accordance with the law of the Lord. But before we read from the Catechism, let's read our text from Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 down to verse 26. Matthew 5 at verse 21, that's found on page 937. Matthew 5 at verse 21. "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment.' But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, 'Raca,' is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny." And that's as far as reading in Matthew. Then let's turn the back of our songbooks to Lord's Day 40. That's found on page 891. 891. Again, we're coming up to the sixth commandment, which is, "You shall not murder." So let's read together from Lord's Day 40, starting with question and answer 105. I'll read the question and let's respond with the answer together. Question and answer 105. What is God's will for you in the sixth commandment? And the answer is, "I am not to belittle, hate, insult, or kill my neighbor, not by my thoughts, my words, my look, or gesture, and certainly not by actual deeds. And I am not to be party to this in others. Rather, I am to put away all desire for revenge. I am not to harm or recklessly endanger myself either. Prevention of murder is also why government is armed with a sword." Then question answer 106, does this commandment refer only to murder? By forbidding murder, God teaches us that He hates the root of murder: envy, hatred, anger, vengefulness. In God's sight, all such are disguised forms of murder. And then there's one more on the next page. Question answer 107. Is it enough then that we do not murder our neighbor in any such way? No. By condemning envy, hatred, and anger, God wants us to love our neighbors as ourselves, to be patient, peace-loving, gentle, merciful, and friendly towards them, to protect them from harm as much as we can, and to do good even to our enemies. And that's as far as reading in the Catechism. May the Lord add the blessing of His increase on the preaching of His word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we saw this very commandment broken in the sin against Naboth. Last night, if you watched the news, you heard of multiple occasions when this commandment was broken. But it was already broken on the first pages of Scripture. Truly, there is nothing new under the sun. The sixth commandment is continually transgressed even to this day. It is interesting, however, that if you were to ask a person which of the Ten Commandments is most likely or most often kept, they would probably say about themselves, well, I've never murdered anyone. Yes, I've coveted, and I might even confess to having stolen something from time to time, but surely I have never broken this commandment. Murder? No. There is a universal acceptance. Most people in society would say, you can't go out committing murder. It's bad for society. But as we're going to see in just a few moments, this commandment applies not only to what is done with the hand, not only what is committed with a gun or a knife. It is something which starts in the heart. In fact, that's what we saw with Ahab and Naboth this morning, and we're going to find that with Cain and Abel as we look at Genesis 4. It starts in the heart. This sin starts in the heart. And it quickly produces the bitter flower of actual murder. We are called in this commandment to not only avoid murder, but to love. As with every commandment, we are going to be looking at the negative and the positive aspects. But in our first point, we're going to be looking at the historical example, proving that this sin is common to man and grows quickly on the fertile soil of a fallen heart. We're going to look at this theme, that Jesus Christ had his blood shed so that his people might be free from a murderous heart. Jesus Christ had his blood shed at the hands of murderers so that we, although by nature are prone to murder, would be set free from a murderous heart. Then in our first point, we start by looking at the historical example. Here's where we looked at Genesis chapter 4. It is striking that this sin is found on the earliest pages of Scripture. The first generation sin starts so early, so close to perfection in the garden. These two men going out into the field were not strangers. They were not unknown to each other. They were closest kin. And the murder that was committed was not the murder in warm blood, a fiery rage. It was a cold-blooded, calculated murder of a brother. It was a quick development. It started in the heart. As Genesis 4 continues by revealing that there was these two sons were offering their sacrifice. They knew that they were supposed to offer some offering to the Lord. And as they offered this offering, there is a division, a distinction that is made. Not only is there a difference in what was offered, Cain and Abel brought different sacrifices, the attitude of their heart was the principal distinction. Cain brought his fruits and vegetables because he was supposed to. His heart was not turned, he was not grateful, and he did not live a life of faith. And as soon as it is made known to him that his offering, that his sacrifice was not received, his heart is filled with anger. He is angry with God for not receiving his sacrifice. He is angry that God is so righteous and holy. He is angry that God knows his heart, that he sees his sin, and he is angry with his brother because his brother is righteous. His brother's works are righteous and acceptable to God, and his are not. So his face is downcast. The seeds of sin grow in his heart. He is jealous over his brother's acceptance and his own lack of being accepted. And the Lord comes to him. The Lord rebukes him, says to him, Cain, you need to be careful, Cain. Cain, sin is crouching at your door. Sin desires to master you. It desires to enslave you. It desires to overcome you. Cain, repent of your sin. See your sin. Will not your offerings be acceptable if they are offered to me with a heart of humility and faith? Even now, you can still turn. Today is still the day of salvation. Put to death your sin. If left unchecked, Cain, this sin will grow. It will consume you. So the Lord, in addressing Cain's sin, is addressing the fact that the sin affects the heart, the will, and the mind. What you think, what you love, what you desire. But instead of repenting, this sin is allowed to grow unchecked in Cain's heart. There is a restless rage that takes root. So Cain, in his deception, invites his brother into the field. And he takes his life in cold blood. Now we know this narrative. We grew up hearing about Cain and Abel. But I think we might sometimes forget the sheer shock of this. Can you imagine the parents, Adam and Eve, knowing that their firstborn son took their secondborn son's life? Can you imagine how deep that hatred of Cain must be? That he was willing to kill his brother, not for an attack that the brother had somehow, that Abel had somehow slighted his brother Cain. What did Abel do to Cain? It was because Cain was unrighteous and Abel was righteous. The hatred is the seed of the serpent for the seed of the woman. Because one was righteous and accepted and the other was not. And by the righteous actions of Abel, the unrighteous, wicked actions of Cain were exposed. So Cain takes the life of his brother, and the ground, the earth, the dirt from which man was formed receives the blood of man. And Abel's blood cries out for justice. So the Lord comes to Cain. Cain, where's your brother? And Cain says, how am I supposed to know? Am I my brother's keeper? Imagine saying that to God. After you have just raised your hand, taking your brother's life. I don't know where my brother... Am I supposed to keep track of where my brother is at all times? Am I my brother's keeper? As if God could be tricked and his actions, Cain's actions, hidden from God's sight. But this is not unique in history, is it? You only need to turn a few more pages and you'll find Esau plotting to kill his brother, Jacob. Or you can think of the 12 tribes, 12 sons, 11 of whom, or 10 of whom, plot to take their brother Joseph's life. Why? Because they were jealous that their brother was loved, that their brother was righteous, and they were not. It's shocking, it's surprising how quickly sin can grow and develop. We found that this morning, didn't we? Started with coveting, craving. You see, Cain wanted the acceptance. Cain wanted the praise. And yet this coveting turns to jealousy because they are not getting what they want. Takes root hatred, anger, and finally the full bitter flower of bloodshed. As Titus 3 puts it, here writing to the church, we once passed our days in malice, hated by others and hating one another. That's what Titus 3 says about the church, says about you. We once passed our days in malice before we had the regenerating work of Christ and His Spirit turning our hearts so that we put to death the sins that remain and come alive in the image of Christ. We learned to say no to hatred and following through with our normal, human, earthly, fallen desires. We passed our days in hatred, in malice. That's who we are as human beings. Haters who are hated. We hate other people because they have something that we want. And they hate us. But as Christians, we have learned, and Christ by His Spirit enables us to say no to what is common, to what comes naturally. Hatred is the natural inclination of man's heart. Hatred is what flows freely from the heart that we inherited, from the flesh we inherited from Adam and Eve. We see that with Adam and Eve's descendants. Every generation brings forth violence and bloodshed. So much so that by the time we come to Noah, violence is so rampant on the face of the earth that God says, I'm going to wipe out all humanity because they are so violent. Their thoughts are wicked. They're murderous in their inclinations at all times and in every way. So God says, I'm going to wipe them out. That is your and my human nature. So this commandment comes to us and says, you shall not murder. This is contrary to our human nature. God has to tell us, as fallen human beings, what we should know in our nature. We should know this fact that murder is wrong. But God has to come to us and say, you shall not murder. You shall not take the life of a fellow man unlawfully. And before we get into the depth of the second point, there are times when taking another life is justified and warranted. There are times when it is defendable. Self-defense, for example, if a thief is breaking into your house in the middle of night, you are justified in fighting back and defending your life for the life of your loved ones. That is not breaking this commandment. The same could be said for a soldier in war. The government has sent you to protect the life of the other citizens or to protect the citizens of that country in which you are serving. The government has also the sword to protect lives. We find this at the end of 105. Prevention of murder is also why the government is armed with the sword. God has given the sword of justice, the capital punishment, that's placed in the hand of the government so that further bloodshed is restrained. Genesis 9 verse 6 puts it this way, if you take the life of a man, those in authority have the right to take your life to stop further bloodshed. So capital punishment is a way of restraining the sinful inclination of man who is set on taking the lives of others. So those are ways in which there is a context in which you would take the life of another and it would not be breaking this commandment. This commandment is dealing specifically with murder or unlawful bloodshed. So we are to avoid anything that would put my neighbor's life in danger. To put my neighbor's life at the point where it might be taken. It comes in many ways and in various levels. It can be in simply being mindful of building permits and laws. It seems, now the different understanding of what's taking place and trying to get to the root of what happened in Florida is not evidently clear, but it does appear that what happened in Florida with the collapsing of that condo was due to some negligence. Warning signs were ignored. And if that's what has taken place, those who ignored the building codes or did not keep that building up to date so that it was safe and fit for occupation actually broke this commandment. Scripture says that when you're building a house, you are to put a fence around the top of your house. Remember, the top of the house was flat. You put a fence around the top of your house. Why? To protect the lives of those who might be staying with you or staying at your home. So we are to do everything that is in our power to protect the lives of others. So that means we are to avoid doing anything that might put their life in danger. The reason that this commandment is so important and that the lives of others are to be protected, that we are to do everything in our power to protect the lives of others, is because mankind was made in God's image. Genesis 9 puts it this way, that man was made in the image of God. And as an image bearer, that image is to be protected. To attack the image bearer is to attack the one whose image is bore. This commandment is serious because when mankind undermines or attacks or puts someone else's life in danger, they are not recognizing the one who made fellow man. This happens in many ways in our society. Not only, as I said just a few minutes ago, when we don't do everything we can to protect the lives of others, but we see this rampant attack on human life in today's day and age. This past year, there has been over 1,587 shootings. A number was up to date last week, Thursday. It's gone up since then. 1,587 this past Thursday. That's how many shootings have taken place this year so far, just in Chicago. What is that but a reckless attack on fellow man's life? But it's more than that. It's evident in our society in various ways that are very blatant, such as abortion, euthanasia, anything that undermines the life of fellow man. Question and answer 105 puts it this way: we must not harm or recklessly endanger the life of another or my own. So this commandment is exceedingly broad and exceedingly deep. It's broad because it covers everyone. It covers every person that God puts in your path. Not only at a construction site, but it's in driving. We drive our cars in a way that seeks to protect the lives of other people in other cars. I remember back at our time when we were in Canada, how drunk driving was such a serious problem. All ages, people were getting behind the wheel and they were drunk, putting not only their lives, but the lives of other people in danger. That also is a breaking of this commandment, because you are not doing everything you can to protect your life and to protect the lives of another. Any action that negatively affects the health and well-being of your own body and soul or the body and soul of another is to be avoided. Every person's life, not just my own family, but even my neighbor and even my enemy, is to be protected. We are not free to put the lives of other people in danger. So this commandment is exceedingly broad. It applies to everyone in all sorts of situations. But it's also exceedingly deep. Question and answer 106 puts it this way: is this commandment only referring to murder? Surely not. It's actually applying to everything that leads up to murder. And that's why we read earlier from Matthew 5, that anger and hatred are but murder in seed form. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, 1 John 3 says. Although it is the hand that commits murder, it is the mind that conceives murder. So what we think about and what we think about our neighbor, how we view them, how we speak to them, how we act towards them, is also connected in this commandment. And even when our neighbor has something against us, we seek to be reconciled quickly. That's what we read in Matthew 5, verse 24. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, but seek a peace, a labor and pray for a gentle and quiet heart. So this aspect is exceedingly broad and exceedingly deep. And there are ways in which we have all in this past week broken this commandment. In anger, or when we allow harsh words to spew forth from our lips. We see this in the context of the home. Remember when you have younger children, how quickly they learn to lash out. If someone takes something that I want or has something that I want, the natural inclination of mankind is to take and grab and with violence take the very thing that you want. That's the heart that lives in us all. So one of the first applications is that we have to confess our sins, repent of our sins, and acknowledge that unless God restrains and turns and gives us new hearts, that we will all continue to live, as Titus says, hating and hated by other people. God is the one who calls us to holy obedience. And the first thing that we are called to do is put to death these sins of hatred that lie in our own heart. But very briefly, before we move on to our next point, which is the positive display of love, it is sometimes asked that, or stated, that since murder is such a grievous sin, is God guilty of murder when he takes the lives of people? Think, for example, of the flood or the conquest of Canaan. Sometimes you hear that when the Israelites were sent forth by the Lord and they killed all of those people in the land of Canaan, those occupants of the land, was God sinning when he takes the life of man? We have to remember that the Lord alone is sovereign. It is the Lord who gives and the Lord who takes away, as Job says. He alone has the freedom to give life and the freedom to take life away. All life, all times, all people, all beings are in his hand. So God has the right, as supreme creator and sovereign judge, to take the lives of those he has made and yet remain above reproach. So on our second point then, let's look positively. If we are to avoid hatred and anger against anyone who has been placed in our lives, positively we are called to pursue love. Not only putting to death the sins that remain, but coming alive in the image of Christ. Question and answer 107 puts it this way. In forbidding murder or condemning envy and hatred, God wants us to love our neighbors, to be patient and peace-loving, gentle, merciful, and friendly toward them, to protect them from harm as much as we can, and to do good even to our enemies. So positively, we are to seek to be love-filled, quick to forgive, and overlooking wrong. Instead of doing ill and allowing anger to motivate us in how we speak and act, we seek to be motivated by love and to show kindness and mercy to others. Indeed, as John 13 puts it, our love for others is one of the clear marks that distinguishes us from this world, is how we are known. Loving human beings, loving them because of who made them, loving them because they represent God as image bearers, loving them because who they are, they're made to be temples of the living God. In all these things, we remember that God made man, and God made man to worship him. And when Jesus gave up his life and died on the cross, his blood was shed for human beings like you and me. Greater love has no man than this, and he lays down his life for another. So as God's people, we commit ourselves to showing love, to being patient, to being quick to forgive, friendly peacemakers in this world because of the love that we have received from our sovereign God. As we then come to our final point then, we find that love, true heartfelt love, is something that we are called to strive for, to dedicate ourselves to, showing love and kindness, compassion and mercy to all, not only our family, but also our enemies. And that leaves us asking, this is an incredibly high mark, an incredibly high standard. When you look at the breadth and the depth of this commandment, who it applies to, it applies to everyone. Everyone God puts in your path is not only are you to avoid responding to them in hatred and anger and surely not murdering them in any way, but positively you are to do everything in your power to seek their good, their benefit, their well-being, and that applies to everyone God has put in your path. That incredibly broad and deep commandment leaves us saying, who could do such a thing as this? Who could love everyone who was placed in his path? Who could do good to all and even pray for those who were his enemies? Well, there was one who did just that. There is one who freely forgave, healing many, mercifully feeding the hungry, showing kindness and compassion, even praying for forgiveness when he was hung on a tree. Jesus Christ perfectly portrays for us what it means to live in accordance with this commandment. That when he was beaten, he did not respond in kind. When he was slandered, he did not respond with similar words. He prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So Jesus Christ is set before us as a perfect example, but not only is he a perfect example, he by his life purchased for us the ability to live lives of love. There is a beautiful connection. There's a beautiful connection between what Christ did in his life and what he purchased for us by his death. When Jesus came to this earth and he gave his life as a sacrifice for our sins, he was willing to die at the hands of murderers to free us murderers and to give us life. What does Jesus give? Jesus came so that we might have life and life to the full, John 10. What does the devil do? The devil came to bring death, bondage, slavery. Isn't the devil called the father of murderers? Jesus is the Prince of Life. What Jesus has done for us in giving his life, in dying on the cross for us, is bringing us from the encampment of the father of lies and the first murderer, Satan, and brings us into the encampment, into the family of God, the family of life and love. Jesus brings us out of the encampment, out of the family of the devil. Remember that's what Jesus said to the Pharisees? You follow your father, the devil, Satan. And what did Satan do? Satan lied, he deceived, he hated, and he murdered. That's not where we belong anymore. Praise God, that is not our father. We are not sons and daughters of Satan. We are sons and daughters of our heavenly Father. And we follow Jesus Christ and his life of love. And we enjoy the benefits of everlasting life, life to the full, through Jesus Christ. That is the privilege, that is the joy, that is what motivates us to go out into this next week and to see everyone who God places in our lives. People who are our family, who we love by nature, are close to us. We love and we serve and we seek their benefit, their physical and their spiritual good because of who made them and who redeemed them. But also our co-workers and our neighbors, everyone who God places in our life, even the person that cuts you off on the interstate, is a image bearer of God. Someone who slanders your name, who hates you because of who you are. We saw that this morning, didn't we, with Naboth and Ahab? Even someone who hates you because you carry the name of Christian. Do we respond to hatred with hatred? When they hate us, we hate them back. When they slander us, we sling the stone right back. That's not what we do as Christians. As Christians, we forgive. When they heap their slander upon us, we return by forgiving and seeking their good, even praying for them. And that's why we acknowledge that God made man body and soul, and we seek the good of fellow man body and soul. To conclude, this commandment is one of the clearest applications of the second table of the law and its summary, which is love. Right? Remember the second table of the law, the Commandments 5 through 10, love your neighbor as yourself. One of the clearest ways that we love our neighbor is not only by avoiding murder, but by doing everything that we can to seek the good of fellow man. Ephesians 4 puts it this way, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Jesus Christ shed his blood at the hands, had his blood shed at the hands of murderers to free us from a murderous heart. By nature, we are haters who are hated, but we don't live by the old nature, by the old man anymore. For freedom, we have been set free to love as Christ first loved us. So as you go out into this week, defend life. Defend the life that God gave you, but also defending the lives of others, praying for others, even doing good to our enemies, avoiding murder and all its preceding thoughts, dedicating ourselves to love and service because Christ died at the hands of murderers to free us from the sin that leads to death. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your commandment and for its truth, its depth, its height, its breadth. We thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ who set us free from the old way, who set us free from bondage and slavery, the old man of hatred and anger and vengeance and wrath and murder, that in Christ we might live lives of filled with your Spirit, filled with the fruit of new life, being patient and kind, long-suffering, quick to forgive, and doing good to all whom you have placed in our lives. May we, O Lord, be known as people of love, of sacrificial service, that others would see in us Christ's love at work. In his name we pray. Amen. Our hymn of response is 534. 534, fill thou my life, O Lord my God, in every part with praise. 534, we'll stand together and sing 534.